The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won over your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, so that every fact may be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a Gentile or tax collector. Amen, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Amen, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything for which they are to pray, it shall be granted to them by my heavenly Father. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." The Gospel of the Lord.
Yesterday afternoon, I had the Mass at Menominee, and there was no power, so there's no fan, no lights, no microphone. And I told the people at the time, I will understand if you close your eyes and start to doze off. But anyway, hopefully you won't doze off. But we've got this recording system up here, so if you do doze off, you have the chance to catch either my homily or Father Parker's on our website. If there's a theme that unites the three readings that were given at this Mass, it might be this one: to win them back. In other words, to do our best to help win back for Jesus Christ our brothers and sisters who might be turning away from him. And as a practical matter, you and I know that especially in our own families, winning back the ones we love most is a very difficult project. Back in April 2005, at his homily at the Mass celebrated just before the cardinals of the church would elect him as Pope Benedict XVI, then Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger said that the world is laboring under a dictatorship of relativism. And by that, Cardinal Ratzinger meant moral relativism, specifically the idea that moral truth is subjective or just a matter of personal opinion. And so morality allegedly varies according to one's own external circumstances, such as one's own historical situation, one's own personal history, and so on. Moral relativism denies that any action is always wrong. Morality allegedly depends just on a person's intentions and external circumstances. Moral judgments then just become expressions of one's own feelings about certain behavior. The result of this way of thinking is that actions that in all previous generations of Christianity were universally condemned as sinful are, in our so-called enlightened times, now considered just a matter of personal preference. All of this implies a rejection of more than 2,000 years of our Judeo-Christian heritage. The hearers of the apostles knew and accepted what we call the natural law, involving a disconnect between what they knew they ought to do and what they ended up doing. And St. Paul, remember, wrote about this reality in his own life. he wrote about his own inclination to evil. And as a result, the ancients all knew for sure that they needed a savior, which is why the apostles preached the good news of the gospel, that a savior had come, Jesus Christ, our savior. However, today, under the influence of moral relativism, perhaps most major Christian groups, and I'm speaking here of the once great Christian denominations, who did so much to build up this nation into a Christian nation, such as Episcopalians, Presbyterians, Lutherans, and so on, most Christian groups have fallen under the notion that I'm okay and you're okay. Just accept yourself as you are. And you even have the right to choose death for other human beings. And therefore, who are we to tell you what is right and wrong? But brothers and sisters, if you and I all decide to simply celebrate ourselves and to celebrate our feelings, to just accept ourselves completely as we are, to follow our feelings wherever they may lead, then Jesus' message that you and I must repent would sound very strange indeed. Repent? Why me? What do I have to repent for? Why should I be willing to accept any correction? Why should you impose your morality on me? Today, because the modern world has largely lost any sense of sin, the Catholic Church finds herself in the very curious position of now needing, first of all, to preach the bad news, to let folks know that we really are sinners. And nowadays, the bad news has to be understood before most folks can even begin to understand the good news, that Jesus Christ, by his passion, death, and resurrection, has redeemed us. In the first reading, the prophet Ezekiel, he's been given authority by God. He's, in a sense, God's watchman over God's chosen people. And God has instructed Ezekiel to warn the people when they stray from the path of holiness. And it's been made clear to Ezekiel that if he fails to warn them of their misdeeds, the guilt of their sins is going to fall on him. St. Augustine in the 5th century taught that this duty to warn the faithful is now placed on all bishops and priests of the church. And obviously, in our modern culture where I'm okay and you're okay, this kind of truthful prophetic preacher is often likely to be met with a very cool reception. And the response of our culture would be to accuse the preacher of being negative, or even the worst label, being intolerant. We Catholics know that, as Pope Benedict teaches, the proclamation of the truth is an essential aspect of charity on behalf of our brothers and sisters. If the priests and bishops of the Catholic Church do not preach as Ezekiel was instructed, God's warning still stands. Now, if we take a look at our gospel for today, which is from Matthew 18, and it's actually part of a larger section in the gospel on how we're to bring Christ's love to our brothers and sisters, including by way of forgiveness, which is the topic that Matthew gives us for next Sunday. We see that Jesus' words today conflict directly with the spirit of our times. Jesus' words conflict directly with the spirit of the world, which, as I mentioned before, has infected the once great Christian denominations, who even teach that abortion, the killing of children, is a sacrament. That's right. that multiple marriages is okay, that marriage need not be confined to just one man and one woman, and so on. And with open discussion of polygamy now emerging in our country, the ministers of the once great Christian denominations who have openly embraced moral relativism, they actually have no coherent defense to put forward against the total destruction, the total rejection of God's plan for marriage and the family. You and I, if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, we must believe in objective right and wrong in order to have any grounds whatsoever to confront another with the injustice of his behavior. Otherwise, we would be just involved in a mindless conflict of wills, hurling opinions at one another. Moral relativism actually puts an end to authentic dialogue. We see, of course, the disappearance of dialogue, the disappearance of any coherent debate in our politicians who just fling sound bites and opinions at one another. And typically, no one is allowed to speak for more than 10 or 15 seconds at a time. But Jesus expects much more from you and me. He instructs us to do more than just to dialogue with others. You and I are to confront a brother or sister about misbehavior when it falls into sin, and I would say not just any small sin, but particularly serious sin. And this can only be done in a way which is pleasing to God if our speech is motivated totally by charity, not just appearing to involve charity by sweet-sounding words. Any desire for revenge or for one-upmanship is a million miles away from the spirit of fraternal correction. And notice that if we are offended by an action of a brother or sister, and again, we aren't talking about some minor defect. We're talking about something that probably approaches serious sin. We are to tell him about it. We are not to tell our best friend. We are not to tell everyone. We're to tell him. It's very easy for us to fall into the sin of detraction if we start to talk to someone else about what could possibly be only our own imaginings about how someone has sinned against us. St. Paul tells us, love does no evil to the neighbor, evidently meaning when the neighbor has first done evil to us. Our responsibility, our task is to do whatever we might need to do for the sake of charity. If there's a real significant injustice that has taken place, we're to seek to make our neighbor aware with the hope that our neighbor will repent and be healed. We only love our neighbor when we are truly vitally concerned for our neighbor's salvation. We must make every effort, as Jesus says, to win our brothers and sisters back, to turn them away from false paths. We should never correct out of anger or from a desire to punish. Instead, our message must be the one that's in today's psalm, urging sinners to hear God's voice, not to harden their hearts, and to remember that he is the one who made us. He is our rock of salvation.